invite you to please turn with me this morning in your Bible. We'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Lord, you've declared that your kingdom is among us. So we ask that you open our eyes to see it, our ears to hear it, our hearts to hold it, and our hands to serve it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of the Lord. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance to the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until redemption of those who are in God's possession, to the praise and his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. Ephesians 3, verse 3 to 14, is the longest sentence in the Bible. Now let me explain as we go along, because there are those who are teachers in our presence. But in seminary class, one of my spiritual directors, he had on his wall he had a diagram of this passage of scripture. And it went around his entire office. And he said, "This is how this passage goes." Now I was in his office to ask for a question, not because I was in any trouble. I want to just clarify that. But when you look at this passage of scripture, you see it's a picture of God's blessings in our life. God's blessings in our life continue on and on. Paul says to us in verse 3, he says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And in verses 4 to 14, he describes those blessings to us. When he began to write them down, as I read this passage of scripture, to me it looks like a passage of scripture when he started writing, he couldn't stop. He created what we call the longest run-on sentence in the Bible. As his mind raced from one blessing to the next, it may not be the best grammar, but it is the best summary we have in the Bible of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. He starts with the blessings whose origin is in eternity past and finishes the blessings in the end of eternity future. In between, there is this sequential description of the blessing that the Christian enjoys between the two eternities. Well, there'd be great value in spending an entire sermon series on each of the eight blessings. Paul mentions, today we are going to cover them in one sermon as sort of an overview. I think if we did it this way, we would have this great appreciation for the totality of what God has done in our lives. And then Paul's purpose in grouping them all together in this succession. Let's look at the word chosen. We are chosen in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Because God is love, love always looks for others to love. He created for himself a group of people with whom he would enjoy his fellowship with eternity. He chose them before they were ever created, even before the creation of the world. Now I know the subject of God's choosing immediately raises the question of predestination and election, and really they are prickly subjects for people in the body of Christ. But through a thorough study of the subject of God's choosing, I can tell you exactly what it means. God chose us. If words have meaning, and they do, then that is what the Bible says. He chose us in him. No one can comprehend or explain why some are chosen and others are not. It is a mystery. God chooses. All we can say is that God's choosing is a matter of his wisdom and grace. And we as believers can rejoice if we find ourselves among the chosen. The chosen are us that Paul mentions in verses 3. All Christians who claim that God as their Father and Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, being chosen has nothing to do with us. There is nothing we did that we can influence God's choosing. In fact, Scripture says we were chosen in spite of ourselves. We never, ever, ever must proclaim ourselves as chosen out of arrogance and pride. Rather, humility. The only reason that we're mentioning this morning when looking at this passage of Scripture is that we would be unfaithful to Scripture if we didn't include this in this message this morning. But what we do know for certain is God chose us out of his love and grace. In verse 5, we look at the word adopted. God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance to his pleasure and will. The word predestined means to set boundaries so that we stay on a certain course. God chose us. He then predestined us. He set boundaries around our lives so that we would achieve a specific end. To become his sons and daughters, God chose us. Then predestined us to be his adopted children. Families adopt children. And I think that if you know or have adopted a child, you have a deeper understanding of what adoption means, at least from the perspective of raising a child that is not naturally yours. Adoption into a family, it's a legal act, not a flesh and blood birth. But please bear with me as I navigate through this passage if you've been adopted. Some of that is a picture of in ancient adoptions. There is more involved in the biblical sense if you use that term. You see, in the Greek families, you were considered a child until you reached a certain age. And then at that time, you then became established into the family with all the rights and privileges of sonship. That idea is behind the biblical concept of adoption. God chose us, purposed us so that we should come into his family as mature sons and daughters and then receive full status as his children. Because we were adopted into God's family as mature sons and daughters, we have that same status with God as does Jesus Christ. You see, we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. When God looks at us, he doesn't see us. He sees us in Christ. The standing I have with God is because of Christ. The standing that you have with God is because of Christ. Not because who either one of us are. He chose us in Christ and made sure that we reach the status as sons and daughters in his family. We're accepted. To the praise of his glorious grace to which he's freely given us in the one he loves. There's endless illustrations from our modern culture to the extent to which people will gain acceptance in our culture today. There are fads, fashions, finances, and there are more into the means than the ends of being accepted in today's society. If you don't have the latest gadget, if you are not posting videos on TikTok, if you don't have enough followers, somehow in this world today, there is this quest that we're on to be accepted by other people. Did you know that all the major religions in the world are just efforts by people to gain acceptance by Almighty God? Even with Christianity, there are those who believe their works will make them acceptable to God. The problem with that is we can never do enough to please God. It's not based on our works. Because God's standard is perfection, and we are on the endless journey to reach that state of ourselves with which we can never do. We can never find acceptance with God as long as it depends on our own imperfect efforts. In the one he loves, in this passage, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. His baptism, and again on the Mount of Transfiguration, God calls Jesus his beloved son. In Matthew 3:17 and 17:5. If Jesus is God's beloved son, and we are adopted in Christ into God's family, then how does God see us? As in the one he loves in Christ Jesus. We are accepted in the one he loves. The English hymn writer Gatsby Paget reflected this truth in the verse, which reads like this. Near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God. More dear I cannot be. The love with which he loves the Son, such is his love to me. I love history stories. I love war stories. I find them intriguing and things like that. But I think this one is appropriate for this message this morning. During the Civil War, there was this Union soldier. He went to the White House. And he was hoping that he could have the company of President Lincoln. While waiting in a room filled with people who also wanted to see the president, a small boy wandered over to the soldier and struck up this conversation. When the soldier told a little boy about his mission, the little boy told him his name, Tad Lincoln. He promised the soldier, "The president will see you." Eventually, the presidential secretary got up from her desk and she dismissed all who were waiting, saying that the president couldn't see any more people that day. Everyone left except that soldier, who told the secretary that the president's son told him he would see the president. The secretary assured that soldier that if the president's son asked the president to see him, then the president indeed would see him. In some way, we're all like that soldier, aren't we? We want to be seen, we want to be accepted by God, but there is no way we can get there on our own. Because we know God's Son, we then are ushered into God's presence by His own Son, and we are accepted by the Father. To be accepted in the Beloved means to gain acceptance with God because of the merits of Jesus Christ. In verse 7 we read, "In Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance to the riches of God's grace." One simple reason why we need to be redeemed. We are sinners. Paul describes our needs for redemption in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And if you have your Bibles open, you can follow along this morning, saying, "As for you, you were dead in the transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Look at those words. Dead in the transgressions and sin. No one can read that passage of Scripture and come away thinking that mankind doesn't need to be redeemed. The word redemption, let's look at it closely. It refers to buying back. It refers again to setting free. The picture is that we were slaves to sin before knowing Christ. And the only way that we could be set free is that someone bought us out of slavery. So to redeem us then is to be set free. And that's what Christ did through the purchase of His blood. Many years ago, my parents went on a bus trip down the U.S., the United States, and they visited what was told was a slave market in the early 19th century. They really didn't enjoy this portion of the trip, as they felt something deep inside of them sensed that something really bad had taken place. Precious human beings bought and sold as property. I think for us, this illustration of this story is that Christ purchased us out of slavery to sin and redeemed us for a new and different life. The result of redemption is the forgiveness of sins. We could not be purchased from that marketplace of sin unless our sins have been paid for, which they were by the blood of Christ. And I pray that you've experienced that knowledge, that feeling inside that you are redeemed, that you're well aware of the blessed state of knowing that your sins are forgiven. You see, each week we do a confession, but we read an assurance that we are redeemed. We're set free by the blood of Christ. Troubles me greatly that certain churches have done away with confession and assurance. They feel it's old school. They feel it's something that may offend some people. It's a very part of worship for us to understand the gravity of our sins, but the freedom that we have in the redemption of Christ. Verse 9, "He made known to us the mystery of His will according to good pleasure which He purposed in Christ." Being enlightened. As a result of being chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, God gives us a new sense of understanding about Him and about life. It is that riches of grace abounded toward us with all wisdom and understanding in verse 8. Wisdom is the understanding of the deep things of God, and understanding is how can we apply them in our life. The Bible says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I've heard the excuse from people before, and probably you've heard it as well. I can't understand the Bible, so I have no intentions of applying it to my life. I don't want to go to church because the Bible doesn't make any sense to me. With that reasoning, I don't think there ever was their intention that they were going to come to church, study the Bible, and give their life to Christ. Because only a person who is indwelt by the Spirit can truly understand the Word of God. But then God breaks into their life. They're saved by grace, and suddenly the Bible becomes to make sense into them. And one of the blessings of God's riches is the enlightened mind, which we are able to understand the things of the Spirit of God. And as a result, our understanding deepens not only about God, but about the ways of God in His kingdom and in this world. Because it goes beyond these walls here in Whitby. Obtained inheritance. It's in Him we are also chosen. Having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. In verse 11. As a result of becoming a child in the family of God, we gain all the rights and privileges of sonship. One of which is becoming an heir. As a son or daughter of God, we automatically qualify for an inheritance. We don't know exactly what that inheritance is going to be, but we know the Apostle Peter calls it in 1 Peter 1:4. He calls it an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our inheritance is not going to be affected by the world markets, by the war that's going on in the Ukraine, by inflation, or by a recession. Matthew 6:20 tells us that's the inheritance that thieves cannot steal, nor moths, nor rusts can destroy. You may occasionally read stories and news of fabulous inheritances that are received by individuals around the world, and some that are huge by human standards. But as large as those inheritances are, they're pale in comparison to the inheritance that God has for those who love Him. Sealed. Verse 13, and you are also included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Be careful with this, because it's not theological rhetoric. It's not religious language. Being sealed by the Holy Spirit is a specific act that occurs in time and space. The sealing of that Spirit refers to our security with God in the present. We know we're chosen by God at eternity past and the present. We know we're chosen by God and that we will be secure in God's eternity future. But what about that in between? We know of the past, we know of the future. What about that in between? What security do we have that we're going to make it through this life? Given the fact that there's so many traps and pitfalls and snares that exist. Well, when we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. It serves as a deposit. It's really a guarantee, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to make it. Think of what happens when you send a piece of registered mail. The post office employee puts a stamp on it. It's a kind of a seal on the outside of the letter. And if anyone besides the designated recipient opened that letter, that seal will be broken. That seal on that letter is a guarantee that that letter is going to get where it's supposed to go. And in the same way, that Holy Spirit is a guarantee that God has promised in the past that He will fulfill in the future. The Spirit is that, it's that deposit, it's that down payment. It's the inheritance that we all have that is yet to come. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our human spirit that we are indeed God's child, and that inheritance is reserved for us in heaven, in Romans 8:16. We're secured. Who is this deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory? Verse 14. The Old King James Version refers to the Spirit in this verse as the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest was an old word for down payment. It was sort of earnest money. It kind of accompanies a contract, a down payment on that. Say you're looking at purchasing a home. What you would put down would be earnest money, which means that you will come back at the closing of the house with the rest of the money. Today we call that as a down payment. And if you didn't come back with the rest of the money, well then you'd forfeit your down payment. God is not going to default on His promises to us and hand over the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit in our lives is the infallible deposit that God is going to make good on His promise and give us His full inheritance in heaven. As we work through this passage of Scripture this morning in light of what we have learned and discovered, some may ask, well then, with all of this, is it possible to lose one's salvation? That's a really tough question. It's a really tough question. It's a question all these active young seminary students put up their hand and point to their professor and ask this question. All I can say to that is when we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, to do that, you would have to undo God's choosing. His adopting, His accepting, His redeeming, His enlightening, His assigning of the inheritance, His sealing, His securing my life for all of eternity. As it has been said before, I would have to undo what God thought. Undo what Christ bought, and undo what the Spirit wrought. I believe the blessing and riches of God are so sure that we are His, that we are forever His in spite of the flaws that we have in our lives and our faults and our failures. And as we have studied these words for our instruction and edification and obeying God's word, I am sure that we can be sure of His promises, that we are His forever. By faith, we can come to God. We can lay claim and we can draw on His limitless wealth. He will be there to face and meet every needs in our lives. Serve Him with joy. Serve Him with love. Serve Him knowing the goodness of God's grace. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love and blessing in our lives. Thank You that Your favor is no end, but it lasts an entire lifetime. Father, forgive us for the times forgetting that You are so intimately acquainted with all of our ways, that You know what concerns us and You cover us with a shield. Father, we just ask that You would walk, that we could walk in Your blessing and goodness today, that Your face would shine on us, that You would open the right doors in our lives and for our loved ones, that You would close the wrong doors and protect us from those we need to walk away from. Father, establish the work of our hands. Bring to fulfillment all that You've given us to do in these days. We pray that You would make our way purposeful and our footsteps firm out of Your goodness and love. Give us a heart of wisdom to hear Your voice and make us strong by Your favor and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.